All right, please turn to your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and believe it, this will be the last three messages, the first of the last three messages of 1 Peter. Before we get off into probably a study, I'm thinking about the Beatitudes briefly, and then go back into 2 Peter. And again, if you didn't receive your email or check your email this weekend, just to reiterate, Glenn Smith did go home to be with the Lord. And there'll be a viewing tonight at Moore Funeral Home in Hattiesburg from 5 to 8 p.m. And then if you can make the service tomorrow, that'll be at First Press of Hattiesburg, 11:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. A dear brother, many of us remember Glenn, and we rejoice that he's with Jesus Christ tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 14. This is a very important obviously, a very important topic, and also important in the particular context in which these people are under persecution. They're facing opposition to their convictions about their walk with Jesus Christ in the midst of a pagan culture. And one of the crucial aspects of that is that they need to be shepherded by true shepherds, not by false shepherds. And all throughout Israel's history, they had battled with false shepherds, false priests. And so leadership is so important in the local church. It's the under-shepherds whom Christ has appointed and given as gifts to the church, as we'll learn this morning in Ephesians 4 and elsewhere. So leadership is indispensable in how God is going to use it, even this morning, as we carefully are warned and reminded of our responsibilities to leadership, and also as leaders, especially this morning, are reminded of their role in the local church. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 14. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful or sordid gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace right now in our midst. We ask for your help to speak to us through your word. Lord, many here have sniffles. Many are battling allergies. Some, in fact, quite a few are home with illness. We pray right now for them, Lord, that you would strengthen them and you would heal them through the medications and our prayers. And that, Lord, even those now whose maybe their sinuses and their heads are not fully screwed on here this morning because of how they do not feel well, Lord, we pray for comfort and strength and alertness, and that, Lord, you would give us strength we don't have to not only minister, but also to receive your word. We pray also for those on vacation. Lord, we pray that you would protect and bless and be near them and bring them back safely to us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 75, I'm sorry, Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, we read this. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice. This whole idea of sheep and shepherd relationship is throughout the Bible. In fact, mostly, we all know this, because of Israel being in an agrarian community, especially in the ancient world, although to a certain extent today. The relationship then of leaders to their charges or allotments were described in a metaphorical language in this way. And as shepherds cared for their flocks, leaders, therefore, were to care for their sheep. So this relationship then of shepherd to sheep, David watching over the sheep on the side of the mountain in ancient Israel, this picture of this intimate relationship where a shepherd gives his life for the sheep is a motif that we must not deny. Psalm 23, as I read earlier, is one of the most profound, and it shows that, again, that unique relationship in which Jehovah is shepherding His sheep in the same way as the ancient sheep were shepherded by the shepherds of Israel. But also, throughout the prophets, particularly in Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, we see there were corrupt shepherds. There were selfish shepherds. There were worthless, he calls them in Zephaniah or Zechariah 11, worthless shepherds. And then Jesus says, He looked upon the multitudes in Matthew 9 and He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. And then, of course, He makes that unique comment in that context. And He says that the people there were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable to wolves and the dangers of their world. Sheep are very, well, they're not the brightest animals. And they wander off and are not focused and attentive and are not responsible animals in that sense. They are stupid. I know I've shared this before, but I don't tire of humiliating myself. But shortly after my wife and I had moved to the East Coast, we took baby Joshua to a petting farm. And baby Joshua grabbed a sheep by the face and I screamed and ran over, Joshua, he's going to bite you! And my city background was evident. And soon my wife shook her head and realized that I obviously had been on a farm too much. And the sheep just let Joshua pull his face back and forth. Sheep need shepherds. Children need parents. Right? Organizations need leadership. That's the way it is. But particularly, the intimate relationship of sheep and shepherd, as in the ancient Near East, is such a great picture. In fact, Jesus describes Himself as the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. Not a hireling, not someone who doesn't really care for the sheep, who's just there to kind of be there but not care for the sheep. No, Jesus is the good shepherd, and He appoints shepherds who will feed His sheep. Go with me to John 21. This is one of the portions of Scripture in which, again, we all know Peter and how Peter had his various failings. And Jesus here at the end of this great gospel in John 21, he grieves the heart of Peter, because Peter still hasn't seen how susceptible he is to wander and to not stay close to Christ, his chief shepherd, and to now as an under shepherd to care for Christ's sheep. So Christ gives him these commands. And notice what he says in verses 15 to 17. When they had finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. So we see one of the most important characteristics of a shepherd is that he leads his sheep to green pastures. He feeds the flock. He makes sure they're watered and fed regularly. This is just part of the sustaining ministry of a shepherd. A biblical shepherd is to be known as not just someone who's with the sheep and comforts the sheep. Yes, and God uses that powerfully, and that's vital in that relational connection, but also feeds them. It's very easy to be sidetracked from that mandate, to leave sheep vulnerable to false teachers, false prophets, which was so typical in ancient Israel, to pagan cultures, polytheistic cultures that would not be at all interested in the true worship of God, and to allow the sheep to be unequipped, unprotected, and to go out and to never warn and never guide and never direct, but to simply let them go out wandering into this world of evil, a vicious world that it is. Now in Jeremiah, I love this passage. In Jeremiah, God again reminds us here that He is the one who gives shepherds. In Jeremiah 3:15, He says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Shepherds after my own heart. In other words, one of the marks of a true biblical shepherd is he has a heart for God. What was David known as being? But a man who has a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a great sinner, saved by grace, but he was a man after God's own heart. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. There must be a heart for God above all else. There must be a submission and a joyful relation to the chief shepherd as an under shepherd. And therefore we see the picture in Ephesians where it says the pastor teachers or the teaching pastors are to equip the saints for the work of ministry until they all attain to a maturity and to the unity of the faith. But I want to bring before you this morning, because of the context, especially, that this passage doesn't seem to be just kind of added as an addendum at the end of this epistle, which we've been dealing with all these issues in living holy and set apart and godly lives as pilgrims and as aliens in this fallen world. And then all of a sudden, as we just finished the section on suffering unjustly, but suffering according to the will of God, then he talks about elders. What's the point? Well, I think it's quite obvious. The first word in verse 1 of chapter 5. So I exhort you, the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So, what's that referring back to? It's referring back, I think, chiefly to verse 17. He says, for it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? So the reminder here, I think, is this. Is that in the midst of even suffering, in the midst of growing as a Christian, of understanding how God works in this sinful world through the church as living stones being built up into a spiritual house, who are longing for the pure milk of the word, who are learning in the home domestically to love and submit one to another, husband to and wives one to another. I think what we find here then is something very important. We're reminded again of the reality of God being such a good shepherd. He goads, he guides, he chastises, in a sense, his sheep. And so we talked last time about this whole matter of, very similar, of Christ walking amongst the candlesticks in Revelation 2 and 3, and how there is blessings and cursings for his visible church, in the sense that if they're not walking faithful, we look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, we see that all the different ways that God deals with and warns the different congregations, and we must ask ourselves, where do we fit there? And are we drifting? How can we bring ourselves back as a congregation corporately, individually as sheep? Because he's a true father, a true shepherd over his sheep, and he will show us to be legitimate. He will not leave us alone. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to bring us to maturity, to unveil areas of our life in which we've drifted, to bring us back to where we need to be in the sheepfold, being watered, fed, protected from this world, and led in paths of righteousness. And so we see again, judgment does begin at the household of God. Now, this is not a punishment judgment. This is not a condemnation judgment to the believers, but it begins with believers in this world as we learn to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and as we understand that this world is not our home. See, they had to learn that in this context in a much more profound way than we. Remember, he's talking to the elders in that ancient realm. You go to me, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter. I want to just describe to you this context. Remember, he's exhorting the elders in chapter 5. That where are these elders? How large of an area is this? Notice, in chapter 1, it says, to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, that geographical region is huge. I mean, basically, it's modern-day Turkey. It spans that whole area. So he's writing to elect exiles, believers, in that area in which there was heavy Roman authority and paganism, to a realm in which we've never seen in our lives. Pagan, grotesque practices and these temple worships of these pagan gods. And here they are called out of the world into the body of Christ. And they're to be shepherded in this way. And therefore, how many congregations do we think there were there? Well, some estimates say there could have been dozens. Some commentators I've read have said there could have been hundreds. And we know in these churches they had elders, there were a plurality of elders. Therefore, he is writing to elders in all these regions as he exhorts them over all of God's people in that area to shepherd the flock of God. It's an exhortation primarily then to the elders. Why? Because all of God's people they're not going to face condemnation. They're in Christ. They're not going to face punishment in this life unto eternal destruction, no, but they are going to be spanked, right? As it says in Hebrews 12. Let's go back again to that just for a moment, because you have to keep this in mind. Believers can't live any old way they want to live in this world. If they go astray and they're God's people, they will be disciplined by God to bring them back into paths of righteousness. Every believer. And churches are that way as well. When churches drift, God deals with them, as we read before in Revelation 2 and 3. He removes candlesticks, temporarily, some ultimately. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verses 5 and following, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure, and God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. See that? Discipline, respect. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, the peaceable fruit of righteousness comes through being trained through discipline. Now, there's formal discipline and formative discipline, which is what's happening right now. As I'm instructing you in the Word of God, this is formative. As you go to Sunday school, that's formative. As you study the Bible on your own, as you have family worship, as you lead Bible studies, as you participate in other fellowships around God's Word, those are all formative and transformative and growing in types of discipline and structure in your life, right? But if you stray away from those formative areas and you neglect the worship of God and you neglect the people of God and you create in your own mind a type of Christianity that allows you to pick and choose what you want to do when you feel like it, then you're going to get spanked. Now, the spanking doesn't always come in overt physical ways. It may not come in an area in which you are physically sick. It may come in which the lack of peace with God. You don't sense it anymore. You feel distant from God. See, God does this, and what's known as, especially in Puritan language, of which He distanced Himself from that. In which God would say, I mean, the Puritans would say, well, I don't feel God close. I don't, why? Well, then there must be something wrong. Well, that could be not related to sin in your life, or most probably could be, in which God then drives you to start seeking Him more and asking the hard questions. What's going on in my life? Why am I struggling here? Why do I not feel close to God? And lo and behold, you might look back and see, well, I've not been in the Word. I've not been serving others. I've not been loving God as I should in worship. I've not given Him the priority. I've been robbing God in my giving. I mean, whatever it could be, these areas in which we know are marked areas of the Christian life, that might possibly be some reasons why God is dealing with you. God sometimes brings sickness, even death, into people's lives. You could sin as a believer unto death. You can sin in such a way, not that you lose your salvation, but God removes you from this earth. Now, we don't know exactly in individual people's lives what all those exact things are that God brings. And sometimes He just brings suffering because it's part of the maturing process. Sometimes, again, other deeper reasons we can't know definitively. But we know, for example, in the book of 1 Corinthians that if you come to the Lord's table flippantly, unprepared, right, it teaches us that some people in that church, at least, came sick and even died. I mean, so I can't say, well, this guy's sick because of that reason, and that, you know, I can't know that. God knows that. But we have to understand this: as sheep, we are to be following the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We are to be walking humbly before Him, set apart unto the world from the world, and consecrated to walking closely with Him and cultivating a deeper walk with Him. If not, if we drift, if we knowingly, again, even unknowingly, drift from where we need to be as sheep under His fold and care, and we drift off into areas, we will be brought back, goaded back with the shepherd's staff, brought back into reality, and sometimes He spanks us. And He begins by judgment of the house of God. And He humbles us. Next week we'll see the importance of young men to humble themselves under elders. Leadership. Because young men are typically prideful. They think they have all the answers. They've not lived much of life. They're intellectually think higher of themselves as they should. And they really think they have it together. And so what we'll see next week is humility. And it delivers you from really anxiety as you cast your cares upon God. And it makes you tenacious in your understanding in response to the devil seeking whom he may devour. And your maturity becomes more and more evident as you learn to submit to biblical authority and be teachable and humble. You see, where a young man is unteachable, right, there's a problem with respect. And there's a problem with respect because they have not been disciplined. And if they've not been disciplined, then we have illegitimate children or faulty parents who need to spank, who need to discipline, who need to chastise their kids to show they love their kids. Well, God's the same way. He's the great perfect Father. God always disciplines the right measured amount, always exactly as it should be, with the certain results of producing in his sheep what he intended. Notice then, in verse 1, we see then an exhortation to the elders. In our particular context, Ken Grafton, Alan Morgan, Larry Sanders, and myself. We are called to shepherd the flock. The word elder can be also is from the Greek word presbyter, which you get Presbyterian. It's also used in this context as being an overseer, which is the word episkopos, Episcopalian. And also the noun and verb are used for shepherding or being a pastor of the flock. The elders speaks of maturity. The overseer, a role, speaks of wisdom, right knowledge, properly applied. And the shepherding, pastoring role has to do with guidance. Let me just say this in summarizing the basic teaching of what he's going to be driving at here is this. Biblical churches have elders. Elders are shepherds or pastors. And the elders oversee the flock. Pretty basic. I'm amazed. I've talked to people who will say, yes, I know the Bible teaches about having the office of elders, but my church, you just don't understand, my church, it will never work. Well, that's not what God says. God calls us to install elders. When this church became a church years ago, it left a denomination that did not teach elders. It did historically, but not in the practicum they were involved with. And to this day, that denomination they left, Southern Baptist, does not have elders. A few churches here and there who are reforming do. But in general, they're congregational run. We believe in congregational participation, absolutely. And it's like a marriage. But someone has to be a head on the body, or else we have a problem. And so it's the same thing then in dealing with this whole idea of it doesn't matter what we think, it's what does the Bible say. And the Bible says elders oversee the flock. Elders are to do so in such a way that there are ruling and teaching elders. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, the elders who rule well, they should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So you have teaching elders and ruling elders. The teaching elder is basically the pastor, which is myself, a pastor teacher, Ephesians 4, although all of our elders teach and are apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. So I exhort, he says then, the elders among you, all you in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we know that he was a witness. Remember, Peter was the one who kept alluding, denied Christ three times before the cock had crowed the first time, even though he told Christ the night before. Peter, again, we already been through this, the very much in which he is very indicative of many of us here, in which our lives show weaknesses as Peter. But notice, Peter is a fellow elder and a witness. Now, this is significant because Peter is lifted, for example, in the Catholic Church, he's lifted as the pontiff. The Pope today is Peter. Peter continued. And that's how they view him. Whether Catholics in the Catholic Church believe all the details is here or there, but the teaching is that Peter is now the pontiff, and he is Peter, and upon him the church shall be built, in which they say. But yet, look what Peter says here. I'm a fellow witness, an elder with all, and witness to the sufferings of Christ, an eyewitness, and I'm a fellow elder with all you elders. I'm equal with you in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia. I'm a fellow elder with you. And not just with them, friends, but with Alan Morgan, Larry Sanders, Ken Grafton, and myself. We are all equal with Peter. Peter is an apostle, but he does not see that as any reason to be over anybody else in some hierarchical structure. Now, it's really interesting when you go further, you go to the book of Acts in chapter 10. I want to show you something very interesting. In Acts 10, in verses 24 to 26, this is Peter with Cornelius. And he's obviously ministering to Cornelius' house. There was a vision. And he goes to Cornelius, who was a centurion. And then in verse 24, it says, "And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him." Now get this. This is a Roman centurion, a warring machine of the Italian cohort. And here he is. Peter comes in, a fisherman, a raw fisherman. He comes in, and what's the centurion do? Look what it says. He fell down at his feet and worshipped Peter. Look at verse 26. "But Peter lifted him up and saying, 'Stand up. I too am a man.'" See that? And yet, in the Roman Catholic Church today, the Pope holds out his hand and has people kiss his ring and receives worship. Well, if he is Peter, why don't you follow Peter's example? Peter's example was one of this. He did not accept worship. Furthermore, he saw himself, even though an apostle and eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ, even though one who saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:1, Peter looked at all that and said, "That's irrelevant. I am equal with you who are elders in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia." And not just 2,000 years ago, those people there, but every elder in every church since then, including in this context here at our church and today in our day and age, we are all on the same level as Peter. We're all elders before God. Now, this is important because Peter's instructing us to grasp this idea of the exhortation to elders. Under shepherds, you have the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, under shepherds who are called to give headship and leadership to the church in practical areas of ministry and spiritual care of the lives of God's people. And so misunderstood today, and yet God has called those shepherds to lead and to labor with God's people and to be witnesses. The word here for witness, martus, is from the word martyr in English, and therefore we shall be witnesses. Peter was a witness. It says in Acts 3 and Acts 10, Peter was a witness and an eyewitness. What are we to be? Witnesses with him. We can't be eyewitnesses, but we can be witnesses with him, testifying to the grace of God given to us. And he says, as well, he said, "I am also as well a partaker with you, you elders. I'm a partaker, I'm a partner, literally. I'm a partner with you in the glory that is to be revealed." In other words, I'm not going to receive any more glory than all of you elders in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia. We're all going to be there, and it's going to be revealed on that great day, and the glory that is going to be revealed The unfading crown of glory, as we'll see in a moment. It's a future glory. I don't think this, again, is referring to the glory he saw on earth on the Mount of Transfiguration. This has to do with the future glory of God's people in heaven, and particularly when he has to give an account for the labor. We see the same language in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Secondly, notice with me, the consecration of the elders. So here's this command. This is the verb. Shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Alan, Ken, Larry, myself, we are to shepherd God's people. We're to be concerned with every one of Christ's sheep under our care. In fact, he says that in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, or those, some translations say, those allotted to your charge. That's an argument for church membership. In other words, those who've identified as God's people publicly are allotted to the elders' charge, and therefore the elders are commanded to shepherd them, to take up shepherding with urgency. Why? Because they're the flock of God. Lenski, a commentator, said this. He said, "This idea of flock brings to mind all the shepherd imagery found in the Scriptures. The sheep, gentle, defenseless, liable to stray, needing a shepherd, happy, peaceful under his care, pitiful when lost, scattered. This is God's flock that was bought with a price, that is exceedingly precious in his sight. A great trust placed into the hands of human shepherds who are the pattern after Yahweh, the shepherd, and Christ, the ark shepherd. What shepherd could have the care of any part of God's flock and treat it carelessly?" Peter's words are sparing, but overflow with tender and serious meaning. So it's a serious calling. It's a delegated calling. And the elders are to exercise then oversight. We're to feed the flock. John 21, I've already read that to you. Care for the flock. Psalm 23. Protect the flock. Why? Many false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beware of false teachers. All over the place. Acts 20, Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, his farewell address, he says, "I know that soon as I leave," verses 28 to 30, "savage wolves will come in and devour you." Wolves tearing up sheep. They'll come in, spiritually speaking, and disrupt and discourage and try to destroy the flock. "So I'm warning you with tears," he said, "night and day as a shepherd in sheep." Go with me to Acts 20 there just for a moment. Verses 28 following, Acts 20:28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." So it's all the flock, every person here today, all the flock are to be overseen by all the elders in their spiritual growth and maturity and responsibility and service and care. All that's to be involved in bringing you to less chastisement in the Christian life, and corporately less chastisement, but maturity, responding in the right way. And God uses leadership as we seek to present every man mature in Christ, Colossians 1:28 and 29. And then he says here, "Shepherd all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves." See that? Wow. "Will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." And therefore, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. So, this warning aspect, this protecting aspect is so crucial in leading Christ's little flock, Luke 12:32. So, we have this idea. And therefore, how are you to respond since there are false teachers, there are false shepherds out there, and you're to be discerning? In Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. 1 John 4:1, it says to test the spirits to see if they be of God. So the reminder here then in your response is to say, are these true shepherds? Okay, then I will submit to them, not a blank slate, but as Bereans, as testing everything with a teachable heart, and as testing the spirits to see if they be of God. See? So the responsibility of the sheep are not just to be passive completely, but to be responsible and also discerning and helping each other, especially as our in the day and age in which we live in which there's much confusion, much misguidance on the radio and on television and in books. I mean, I can't tell you how often I talk to people who ask me about various books that you could buy anywhere. I mean, Sam's carries them all. In Walmart, all the popular Christian books, supposedly Christian books, a lot of them, and all the plethora of teachers out there, and how it is very difficult to navigate that if you are not like someone like myself who's reading a lot and who is in the Word a lot, and the other elders with me, more than a typical church member, I'm sure. And as we're seeing our responsibility, as we see the concern we have as God's people go out into the world to their jobs, to meeting other professing Christians out there, and all the various perspectives and angles and all that, it's confusing. And it's really easy to just go, you know, hey, we're all Christians. But you have to be discerning. You have to be equipped to think through this. And as shepherds, we have to be careful that we do not do this, exercise oversight over God's people for wrong reasons. In fact, there are three things he mentions in this passage in verses 2 and 3. He says, to show you how we are to shepherd you. Number one, we're not to do it under compulsion. In other words, not just out of either pure duty or pure professionality. In fact, this word, the word that's used in this context here for charge, those allotted to your charge, and which is the Greek word kleron, which we get the English word cleric or clergy. Right. And so, in other words, this relationship is to be not one in which is professional, but relational is the idea. So Peter is saying not under compulsion, not feeling forced to do it. Not frustrated and just, it's my job, I have to do it. But willingly, he says. So you should see your elders here willingly shepherding the flock. Not professionally and dutifully in a way that is simply compelled by wrong motives. But having a motive out of love for God and His sheep, and taking serious the responsibility, we are to shepherd God's sheep, that is, the chief shepherd's sheep. Secondly, we are to not do it for shameful gain, sordid gain. In other words, King James says, for filthy lucre. We should not be motivated by greedy, money love, as John Bunyan would say, for sordid gain, financial reasons alone. It should be eagerly, joyfully, energetically, enthusiastically. In other words, throwing ourselves in because this is the calling that God's given us to shepherd the flock. It shouldn't be for short. Again, that's greed, wickedness. It shouldn't be under compulsion. Now, again, why would they be under compulsion? To revisit that again. Because they were feeling dutiful or professional at it because either they were lazy. That's one application. So one of the dangers of a pastor and elders, particularly as someone like myself, watch out for laziness, watch out for greed. And then the third point, watch out for pride, not dominating people. So I should not have a lazy, greedy, prideful life. All the elders as well with me, we should be willingly serving, eagerly serving, and then not dominating, but being examples to the flock. If we say to you, you should be in the Word, we should be in the Word. If we exhort you about prayer life, we should be have an exemplary prayer life. You know, not perfect, but one in which is an example to the flock. We should not be demanding of you, calling of you, a conformity to something in which we know nothing of. That's hypocrisy. That's a false shepherd, a false teacher. You see, if you were to compare the two, how can you tell someone who's a true shepherd? Well, they shepherd the flock. What's a false shepherd look like? Or a sinful shepherd? He neglects the flock. What's a faithful shepherd look like? He oversees willingly. What's a sinful elder look like? He oversees professionally. Thirdly, faithful shepherd oversees because he's called of God, takes it serious. It's a great joy and blessing to be called of God to serve Christ and his sheep. The hireling oversees because he's paid. The faithful shepherd does it humbly. The sinful shepherd does it in a dictatorial way. The faithful shepherd aims to be an example and pattern of humility and sacrifice. The unfaithful shepherd is a wrong example, dominated by pride and self-centeredness. And then lastly, a faithful shepherd will receive the unfading crown of glory when he reaches heaven. And the sinful shepherd will lose his reward, and if he is a false shepherd, he'll end up in hell. Now, one of the areas, again, that beside greed and laziness is the warning again of pride, of dominating people, authoritarian elderships. Now, this is one of the reasons why people sometimes say no to elders in the church. They say, well, wait a minute, that's too much power for men. You see, what's going to happen is they're going to beat people down and dominate and be nosy in people's lives. And they're going to oversee domineeringly God's people. Well, yes, that could certainly a possibility. That's why there's qualifications. And that's why you need to have access to be able to address elders who are straying and to confront the elders, which you do, by the way. If you felt any of the elders in this church were not living lives that were in this way an example, you can go to them as a board or individually and lovingly address that concern. And then if it need to be dealt with beyond that, there's a vehicle to do that in this church. But here's this point, not dominating people. I got a quote from an article years ago. And basically, this guy said this, and I think this really sums it up, between authoritarian shepherds and biblical shepherds. He says, pastoral authority extends no further than the right to proclaim and implement the teachings of Scripture. In other words, it's not my job to go stick my nose in your business and we as elders and demand that you let us see your checkbook. And that's authoritarian. That's beyond our scope of leadership. It's not for us to get so personal with you in such a way that we feel we can control you. That's authoritarian shepherding. But it is our responsibility as those addressing those allotted to our charge to shepherd you no further than the right we've been given in our position to proclaim the Word of God to you and then to apply it, to implement it in ministry here. We do have that responsibility. Now, with that, that may require confronting on sin. It may require recommending to the church discipline and following that process. But the aim and the goal, if we are to shepherd faithfully and biblically, it will be that we do it with God's Word and bringing you into conformity with the Word. In fact, I think one of the great passages in Scripture that shows, I think, a profile of biblical eldering is when Paul was addressing the Corinthians. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said to, again, people that really were judging his motives, had been listening to false teachers, and Paul shows tremendous patience, tremendous humility, and he says to these to the Corinthians, verse 24, chapter 1, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. So the work of elders is to not do it in a way that would be, again, controlling, but working with God's people, equipping them and laboring with them in the work of ministry. It's not, we're over here, you're over here. No, it's, we're co-laborers with you. We have a stricter judgment, James 3:1, being leaders. In fact, it says we'll have to give an account on the day of judgment. In fact, it's quite clear that both parties are addressed here, elders and the sheep they oversee. In Hebrews 13:17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. See, there's going to come a great day of accounting. Jonathan Edwards, when he gave his famous farewell address to the church at Northampton. And by the way, the great Puritan Jonathan Edwards was fired by his church. It was a congregational church and congregational Puritan New England. And in 1750, they voted him out. One of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. On July 1st, 1750, he gave a sermon called the Farewell Address. And he brought up 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 12 to 14, and basically he says this. On the day of judgment, ministers and their sheep will face each other and stand before God. And so the whole sermon is sober. You could type it up in Google. Just type in Google, Jonathan Edwards' farewell address. It's powerful. He says, they will meet. I will meet with you on the day of judgment. Think about that for a minute. Someday, Glenn Smith's gone to heaven. Someday I'll give an account for my shepherding with him and the elders with me. But someday we're all going to meet again. We're going to meet on the day of judgment. And the facts will be laid out. Now look, going back to Hebrews 13, watch how it ties in. Verse 17. Submit to your elders as they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now watch. Let them, the elders, do this with joy and not with groaning or grief, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, you do not want me and the other elders with me giving a bad report to God to our time with you. God knows everything. It would be of no advantage, no help to you on the day of judgment. Why not let our time together, brief as it is upon earth, be done with joy and not with grief, right? And that happens as you submit to elders in love and respect. Why? Because we keep watch over your souls. As I was thinking, and I have to, you know, I have to pass this past the elders. I've just been thinking about the last couple of days about where to go next. A little short series before going to 2 Peter, and I'm trying to think what would really encourage the congregation right now. Now, they were the ones that got me to preach 1 Peter, so I want to ask them for some counsel on that because we mutually submit to each other. But I want to give a real encouraging section of Scripture, and I thought the Beatitudes, it's been a long time since I preached the Beatitudes, many years. In fact, it was the first messages I've ever preached here 19 years ago. I thought, you know, that would be very helpful to review verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 5. Now, why? Because we watch over your souls. We want to encourage you with the Word of God. We want to guide you and feed you and care for you and bless you. Why have we been in 1 Peter? Because we want you to understand, as we are learning, that the Christian life the normal Christian life is often one of suffering unjustly and mistreatment. And if you're going to apply what I seek to preach every week and really try to apply that in your individual life, in your marital life, and in your family life, and in, at your work, and in your neighborhood, and in your city, if you're really going to try to apply that the way I'm seeking to preach it, then you're probably not going to have a big standing ovation every time someone sees you. You're probably going to be misunderstood and almost seen as cultic and seen almost as too radical and too hard line, too narrow. That's probably what's going to happen. And as our society becomes more and more godless and irresponsible, the more blatant we stand out. And that's how our culture views Christians, as troublemakers, as those who create hate and problems because we don't accept and tolerate everybody. And all those things. And they spin what we're trying to do. Love our wives, love our husbands, raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, live godly in Christ Jesus, live peaceable lives, serving Christ, bearing witness, testifying to the grace of God, preaching the gospel, sharing. When we seek to live that way, quite often religious realms will feel that we're really problematic and divisive. And so that being the case, 1 Peter is very important. And again, the argument is that we need to realize that the judgment is beginning now at the household of God. God deals with us in this life, and then glory to follow for God's people. The world faces hardship now for the ungodly choices they make. And if they reject Christ, they end up in hell. Now, that's the teaching of Scripture. Everybody's not going to heaven. See, just to have the position, if you believe that there's only one way to heaven, and it's only through Jesus Christ, there's no other name under heaven to be saved, and that all men must repent, all men everywhere, Acts 17:30. If we really believe that, and we want to testify of the grace of God, then we're not going to be pluralistic. We're not going to believe there's eight different ways to heaven. Therefore, we're going to be seen as exclusive, not inclusive. And our worldview is going to be seen as detrimental to the common good. And those who are supposedly tolerant are going to be intolerant of us. And we should just expect that. Now, that doesn't mean we should not respond in love to these people and give the gospel, of course. Doesn't mean we should not do everything we can to win them to Christ. But 1 Peter, the intention of going through that was overseeing your souls. The books we select in Sunday school, those involved in that process have a heart for your spiritual growth and maturity. Why? We must give an account. So Edwards was right. Someday we'll meet. Hopefully we'll meet with great joy. Verse 4, the anticipation of elders. And he says, and so when the chief shepherd, why should elders oversee? Because they're serving the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. But here it says, and because also there's a great day of accounting. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus, the good shepherd, is the chief shepherd, and he's also the great shepherd of the sheep. In fact, 1 Peter 2:25 really, I think, summarizes it well. It says this about Jesus. Peter says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He's not referring to the elders in this church or any elders anywhere. We're under shepherds. He's saying, really, Jesus Christ is the pastor of this church. He is the shepherd. And because he's chosen to rule through sinful saved men, who he's going to give a stricter judgment to, who are under shepherds, it doesn't mean he's not the pastor or the shepherd of the sheep. He says, and you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He's talking about rewards on the day, the great day of accounting. And he says that elders who shepherd faithfully will receive from Jesus Christ the unfading crown of glory. James 1:12 says there's a crown of life to be given. Revelation 2:10, a crown of life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, a crown of righteousness. And when we receive these crowns, and you, when you receive whatever crowns that you obtain by God's grace through your service to Him, as He promises on that great day, we will cast down those crowns and say it was all of God, all to His glory, for the kingdom's extension, and for the renown of His name. In conclusion, believers, God has given you under-shepherds. God has given you, here at Audubon Drive, spiritual overseers who've been charged by God to shepherd your souls. Your souls that will never die. To help form and guide and direct and care and love you unto maturity, to protect you and to assist your growth and the perpetuity of your testimony where God places you. And if you're here and you're not sure you know the shepherd, let me say this. In Isaiah 53, it says this, verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Well, why would you remain a sheep without a shepherd? Why would you keep going astray? The shepherd is calling you. He says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Well, Peter amazingly brings not an appendage, somehow a disconnect appendix to this theme we've been studying. He says, no, because judgment begins at the household of God, then God's given overseers to shepherd His people to be ready for that great day. You're ready because of His righteousness, but practically, He's calling you to be ready to give an account. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have appointed shepherds. We who are shepherds here this morning are humbled by this awesome calling. We live upon the prayers of your people. We know our own sinful hearts. We know you've saved us by grace. And yet, Lord, who's adequate for these things? Lord, I pray that this somewhat biography before your people today would better help them to pray for us and also for us to better shepherd this flock. Lord, we desire to be faithful unto the end, and we desire that your church would be well ordered, full of vibrant spiritual growth. Lord, this would, we pray, that would move hearts to follow you, the shepherd, and to be allotted to our charge, that they might be cared for and ministered to in a way that they might see their spiritual growth extend and increase. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders from your word today. Cause us, Lord, to take them to heart and to be thankful that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. And you've brought us to green pastures, and you've watered us by still waters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.